Morning. Now, we have a lot of young people here today. Everyone is young, but I'm talking about the younger of the young. How many of you, and the reason I address this to the children is because I don't want to embarrass the parents. But how many of the children were here and heard the gospel reading, the reading from the Bible? Let me see your hands. How many of you were here and heard the gospel? Well, that's pretty good. How many can tell me what the gospel was about? You're following in the footsteps of your brother, aren't you? Okay, what was the gospel about, Beth? The prodigal son. Now, can you tell me what prodigal means? Do you know what the gospel was about? You know that it was the prodigal son. That's good. That's very good. Do you know, I'm going to tell everyone, so especially the young people, I want you to understand. Because sometimes we use words that we don't understand. Like prodigal is, I don't even know really what it means. But I know what the story means. And the story was about a son who went and he got his inheritance before his father died. And he went out and he just spent it all over the place. And then he came back to his father after he was poor and he asked for his father's forgiveness. So, if the prodigal son is someone who does something bad but then comes back and asks for forgiveness and does something good, then we can say that's what the prodigal son is. And it just because we say son, it doesn't mean that we don't mean daughters too, right? Bess? Right? There you go. How many of us are prodigal sons and daughters? Have you ever thought of that? You know, there's good sons, and there's good daughters, and there's bad sons, and there's bad daughters. And in this story, there was the prodigal son and the other son who stayed back, who didn't leave his father. And yet, when the bad son came back and asked for forgiveness, his father forgave him. This is very, very important. So now the prodigal son had returned and had received forgiveness. So now it means that he's a good son. But what happened with the good son who had stayed? He became angry. He didn't like the fact that his father would throw a banquet for the son that went away. He said, I've been with you all this time, I've helped you and I've served you all this time, and now you're throwing a party for this son? Well, now the good son became the bad son. We see a reversal of roles. The first son, when he took the inheritance, what drove him to do that? His ego. His ego. He was so important. He saw himself as being so important and so central that he wanted his inheritance now. Now, inheritance comes usually after someone dies. So when he said to his father, I want my inheritance, it's like he's saying to his father, you are dead to me. The only person that counts is me. And I want my inheritance, and I want it now. So he took his inheritance, and he went, and he blew it. Everything. And he was feeding the pigs when he came to the realization that even his father's servants ate better than him. But he had to come to that realization himself. Now, the good son, who stayed behind and was angry, what was his motivation? His ego. He said, I'm a good son. He says, here I've been, and I've served you, and I worked with you, and I've been waiting patiently for my inheritance. In other words, I'm waiting patiently for you to die. Okay, so I'm the good son, and you never even give me a goat so that I can make merry with my friends. You see how ego is what drives us away. Ego is what makes us good sons or good daughters, or bad sons or bad daughters. When we allow our ego, this idea of self, to rule, and we allow it to go, then we are doing exactly what both of the sons did. They're separating themselves from their father because of their ego. The only one in the story that didn't have an ego was the father. He didn't say, what do you mean you want your inheritance? I'm not dead yet. Go back to work. He didn't say that. He didn't say, this is my money, or this is my wealth. Who are you to ask for it? He gave it to him. There was no ego there. When he came back, he could have said, yes, I'll take you back as my servant. Go feed the pigs. But he didn't. He had no ego. He had humility. And he embraced him and he brought him back. The other son, we don't know whatever happened. But his anger separated him from his father and from his brother. Egos separate us from others. Think about an argument that you might have had with a loved one or with a stranger. It is the ego which drives us to this argument. Isn't that what it is? It says, I'm right, you're wrong. Why did you do this to me? Who are you to do this to me? All arguments stem somehow around those two statements. And yet, we fail to realize that we're making a miserable life for ourselves because of our own egos. Our misery comes from our own egos. When we can't get along and we're separated from others, it's because of our own ego. You know, in Greek, the word ego comes from the Greek word ego, which means me. And something in us, maybe it's the animal part of us, thinks of me. But Jesus came into the world to show us just the opposite. He came into the world and he gave himself up. The opposite of proclaiming himself. The opposite of when he was captured to bring angels down and destroy everybody. He acted in humility. Even the act of sacrifice, even the act of being crucified, was to show the lack of ego. He had other choices. He could have run away. He could have fought. He could have certainly brought angels to fight for him, but he didn't. he was trying to make a point. He was trying to make a point to say, don't be egotistical. Don't be egocentered. His actions were not for himself. He gave everything up, not for himself, for us. Everything he gave up for us. Now, we, going through our life, find ourselves oftentimes challenged and say, well, what's going on in my life? Why am I going through this? Why am I going through that? But you know, there's a common thread there in saying, I. Why am I? Why do I have to go through this? When you look around in the world and compare yourself to others in the world, then you should be saying, why do they have to put up with that? Why is it that we can't help them? Why can't I give myself to them? This is a great question. This is a great dilemma of humanity. Is this I and others? And our Lord was constantly teaching this. If we look at all, just about all of the parables, it was this giving up, giving up, giving up. He gave up everything. His disciples gave up everything to follow him. They gave up everything. Even to the end, they gave up their lives. And yet, as human beings, we still think, me, I. Says, I do it because it's going to be good for me, because it's going to do something for me. And we shouldn't look at that way. We shouldn't see things that way. Don't we say when we come to church, says, well, I'm going to go to church so that I'll go to heaven. Well, I'm going to go to church so that I will get into heaven. How many times do we think that I'm going to go to church so that I can help others to go to heaven? I don't think we think that. So aren't we really all prodigal sons? Haven't we all, in one way or another, greater or lesser, allowed our egos to rule us, to take over our lives, and not think of others, or certainly not think of others until after all of our needs are taken care of, and then some? But this isn't what we are as Christians. This isn't what the purpose is of church. When we say to help others, well, to me, you are all others. Okay? To you as individuals, everyone around you is others. So it doesn't mean that you have to go around the world to help others and to be a blessing to others. Our Lord said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Can anyone here say that we really do that? When we say, as myself, well, look what I do for myself. I take care of myself. I bathe myself. I feed myself. I give myself something to drink. I have shelter for myself. Have we done this for everyone else or for all of our neighbors? Do we do it for our neighbors? Do we even think for a way to do it for our neighbors? Or is it one of these, well, I'm a good Christian because I put money in the tray, I put money in the Salvation Army, I send a little bit of money over to here and I'll send a little bit of money over to there. These are all good and worthy things. They're good and worthy causes. But it's a change of heart that we have to experience. In the Greek, we say metanoia. Metanoia means repentance, and it means a change of heart and a change of mind. It says this is what Christ came into the world, is to teach us to change our hearts and to change our minds so that we can become like Him, so that we give up our own egos and open ourselves up to serving others. This is what service to others is about. I'm very happy to see our Boy Scouts today in their uniforms, because in the credo of the Boy Scouts is service. And they are learning at a young age how to serve their fellow man. And I know there's been controversy here and there about scouting. Well, personally, I don't care about any controversy. It says the bottom line, fundamentally, these young men, these young boys, are being taught how to serve. And they're being taught how to serve by the example that their leaders give them. And I'm hoping, and I know, and I feel confident that their leaders are giving them good examples. Because it is this type of person that our Lord wants all of us to be. Service-oriented. How can we serve each other? How can we serve the world?